A few months ago, our elders were having a retreat, and we had an amazing aha moment all at the same time. I will never forget it. At the time, Ed Grudier, our missions pastor, was talking about different models of church planting. One model is that you hive off some folks, give them a pastor, and start. Another model is that you find a key person and they multiply house churches. And another model is to combine the two. Cherrydale's very committed to church planting. And the issue is what God is calling us to do as a church. Now, before I tell you the aha moment, I'll give you a little more background. 25% of our budget goes to missions with a priority on unreached people groups. We happen to be in the most strategic city on the planet to reach ethnic people for Christ. I'm going to ask you to pick up at the table in the foyer this little book we put together called Ethnic Embrace Arlington. I want you to hear how it opens. As has throughout history, God is moving and shaking the nations in our lifetime. Globalization and urbanization continue to bring scores of internationals to the United States. The smallest county in the USA is Arlington County, 26 square miles. 125 foreign countries are right here. There are 98 languages represented in the public schools. This booklet gives you 20 of the largest people groups right around us. You need to read this, pray for those people. God brought them here for us to minister to. A little broader context, not only is 25% of our budget toward missions, not only do we believe we're to do something about it right here, but in the last 5.5 years, God has called out of our fellowship 13 people to go overseas to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we've been setting aside money every month in a church planting fund that is now over $200,000. So here was our aha moment. We looked at the different models. We looked at our history and our priorities. And almost all at the same time, we said, we know what we're supposed to do. We know. We have to plant churches among these people groups right around us. We can do this. So we began to pray, and God heard. Because February the 1st, our first church planting intern officially starts. His name is Delanta. We've checked him out for a year. He's from Sri Lanka. And Daniel and Eva Gunaratnam in our church have partnered with him. They meet here already. There's something moving. They meet here every Sunday afternoon. They have about 30 people already in a new church plant. In addition to that, we partner with Arlington Bridge Builders. That was formed out of the Band of Brothers pastors that pray together here every Wednesday morning. Joel White, one of our members, is the president. And Arlington Bridge Builders are targeting South Arlington to share the gospel, make disciples, and meet practical needs, and hopefully work with ethnic pastors to plant churches. We've been praying for a new leader, because Joel's a very busy guy, to lead Arlington Bridge Builders. God answered our prayer. His name is Tarek, and he is from Pakistan. He has his theological degree, and we're going to partner with him. Little more background. 4.5 years ago, my right arm, Bob Glahn, who's worked with me 27 years, had a sabbatical. And he heard about this guy in India who was planting 1,000 house churches a year. And he did what you just did. Is that real? 1,000? So Bob, on his sabbatical, went down, checked it out for almost 3 weeks, and found out it's real. And 5 generations in, they're solid. So Bob learned what this guy was doing for training, and we allowed him to go to Ethiopia every 6 months and train pastors in it. It went so well, I lost my staff member. He's now a full-time missionary in Ethiopia, launching church planting movements. With that, we looked at an unreached people group and focused on them, focus for four, the Kalal people of India. 2 hours east of Hyderabad, 600,000 people. We took this guy planting 1,000 house churches a year. Five of his guys sponsored them to do this among the Kalal who had never heard of Jesus. In just 3 years, folks, over 100,000 have heard the gospel. There are 57 new house churches. It's amazing what God's doing. Now, I'm watching all of this, seeing what God is doing, and seeing the training that Bob went through that set him on fire, and realized, I've read the books, but I've never gone through the training. And I've got these two new guys, Dilanta and Tariq. We want to work with them. And I found out this week there was training. So I'm worn out. I just came back from Richmond. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I was with Dilanta. I was with Mr. Gunaratnam. I was with Tariq. I was with a fellow Band of Brother pastor. I was with Steve Gruder right here at Cherrydale. And we went down in our van, and we are so fired up we can't see straight. These guys, when our training was about evangelism and planting house churches, and it was very practical. Okay, go out and do it now. So on Friday night, they sent us to a mall around Richmond, and we prayer walked the mall, and if an opportunity naturally opened up, share your faith. Now, it just so happened that Dilanta and Tariq were partners, and they met two young Muslim men and led them to Christ. Jonathan was sitting in the hotel lobby late at night, saying goodbye to, you know, talking to his wife and all excited, hung the phone down, and the gal at the reception desk comes and sits down, finds out he's a pastor, pours out her life story. He leads her to Christ. We're fired up. Now, why am I telling you all this? Here's why. I want you to hear the heart of this church in alignment with God's heart. God's heart, it's crystal clear. He's for all peoples. He's the champion of the oppressed. That is God's heart straight through the scripture. The great commission and the great command, go make disciples among all peoples. And every person you meet, you love them with the love of Christ. What's our mission statement? To spread a passion to love God and people above all else. And so this is why I'm going to ask you not only to pick this up, but we want you to pick this up. This is our monthly prayer calendar. We're praying for our missionary family. We're about reaching people for Christ and all peoples matter. This is a core value. Now, I'm telling you all of this because in the context we're in as a nation, we've got a built-in tension. This is right out of the newspaper. All over the world, people are responding to this. President Trump's executive order bans entry to the United States from refugees, legal residents, including those with green cards from seven mostly Muslim countries. Do you see a tension? We're all about ministering to people, loving them, treating them with dignity. That's what the church must do. The role of the government is to treat people with dignity and worth, but their first call is to protect their citizens. And sometimes that's a tension. And we just stepped into it. Now hear me, church. This is God's providence. We are tested. This is emotional. People get all fired up. They label people. Horrible things come out of their mouth. Jealousy, fight, division. Not in this church. Not in this church. This church is going to fulfill our mission. And when government issues come up, you have your opinions. But listen to me. The first call is to get on your knees and beg God for mercy and ask that leaders have wisdom. Your first call is not to go around and damn everybody and spread division. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm trying to spread. We've got to say this. Trying to thread the needle very carefully. Last service was a field test. I got good response. I'm saying, Lord, help me not to mess this up. But you hear where I'm going. Now, here's where God's providence is. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and this passage today, I titled it Reality Check. And wouldn't you know, this is all about division. Hello, it's timely. And so here's what we're going to do. I want you to take notes. I want you to take this passage, get it into your heart, and at the end, I'm going to ask you to join me in making two specific commitments. And if you'll do this, we will not be a divided church. We'll be a united church, and we'll be fulfilling our mission. Are you ready? So, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first 9 verses. Here's the context. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth, Greece. Acts 18 tells us he stayed there 18 months, planted this church. This city of Corinth was 650,000 people. It had two harbors. It was very wealthy, diverse, mixed population. And the Greek culture there, they really prized wisdom and knowledge and rhetoric. So they had all these schools of wisdom that people were aligned with, and here was the spirit. My leader and my philosophy, I listen only to that, and other groups, I look down my nose at them and judge them because you're not in my group. Sound familiar? And then they take that spirit and bring it into the church, and it's caused division. So that they're saying, well, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And there's huge division in the church. So Paul is writing this book to confront that. And when we come to this passage, it's a reality check. He's going to say, I'm going to hold the mirror up and show you what you're doing. You've forsaken the gospel, and I'm calling you back to the only place you can have unity and get back on board, church, to do your job. So here's what we'll see. Face the reality of two things. First, face the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Say that with me. Face the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice how it begins. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, infants in Christ. Now notice this, I, brethren. He's calling them Christians. And to make sure you know he's writing to true believers, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's writing to believers, but they have a problem. What is it? Look at chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is their problem. For I have been informed concerning you, brethren, by Cleo's people that are quarrels among you. And I mean that each one is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, Peter, I am of Christ. Division. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, look at this again. For you are still fleshly, there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, in that context, he then shows us three kinds of people. And everybody in this room is in one of these categories. The three kinds of people. We'll go back to verse 14 for the first one, the natural man. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised. Now that little diagram, those diagrams came from this book put out by Campus Crusade, Have You Discovered the Spirit-Filled Life? I want you to have a copy. There's a stack of these in the commons. Pick one up. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Get a copy, read it every single day for the next 7 days. Every day. learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the natural man, this is what he means. A natural man is a non-Christian. He uses natural because he's born naturally, he's in the world, he's born in sin. But there are two things that mark him. When the Holy Spirit brings the gospel to him, two responses. He does not accept it. It's foolishness to him. Know any people like this? Might be some folks in this room today. It's foolishness when you hear this. And then he not only does not accept it, he cannot, because it's spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to open his eyes. So what does that mean? Two applications. If you're a non-Christian and you think the gospel is foolish, it may be in your mind thinking, well, this is just an intellectual issue. It is not. Listen to this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case Satan has blinded their mind so they can't see it. It's not just intellect. There's a being who's evil, who's blinding you. Because he knows if you believe it, you'll have eternal life, you'll find purpose, you'll find what you're made for. There's an application for us. If you've got some 1 Corinthians 2:14 people in your circle of influence, listen, treat them with grace, with dignity, not argumentative, because the only reason you're not one of them is because God graced you and took the veil away. So we need to be gracious. Look at verses 15 and 16. The second person, this is the spiritual man. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now the spiritual person is somebody who's dominated by the Holy Spirit. They know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit controls their lives. They know the job description of the Holy Spirit, healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit, and with the Word of God. Huge doses of God's Word in their heart and mind. Therefore, they're discerning. This is not a perfect person. It's a growing Christian, marked by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he says, you have the mind of Christ. Key phrase. What does that mean? It means that you think and act like Jesus. So if you've got the mind of Christ and you're spiritually mature, listen carefully. Two things will mark you. If these don't mark you and you think you're spiritual, you're deceiving yourself. The mind of Christ is marked by this, humility. Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ within you. Even though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself and became like a servant. It's humility. And the second thing is, in humility, you love and serve other people. You give your life away to benefit others. If humility and service don't mark you, no matter what you say, you're not a spiritually mature Christian. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God always take you there. Now that leads back to our passage, because it's third circle. Go to chapter 3, verse 1 again. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, infants in Christ. The word infant, it's the Greek word neophyte. Every Christian starts off as a baby Christian, that just don't stay there. So you're beyond, they're 5 years old in the Lord, but they're still babies. And he calls them men of flesh. Look at verses 2 and following. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly, because there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, what does he mean by fleshly or carnal? The Greek word is sarx. What is a carnal, fleshly Christian? We want to make crystal clear what it is and what it's not. Let's first of all deal with what it's not. He is not describing fleshly people like this. Well, I prayed the prayer to receive Jesus back here, but if you look at my life, I live for myself, I'm selfish, I'm vulgar, I fight with everybody, I got sin all over the place, I never go to church, I neglect the Bible. Oh, but I'm saved. Oh, no, you're not. And that's not what he means by fleshly. Well, how do you know that, Pastor King? Glad you brought it up. I got two passages. Write these down. Go read them. Check me out. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. Listen very carefully. Ephesians 5, 3 to 6. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now start listening. For this you know with certainty, that no habitually immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's a lost person, not a carnal Christian. Now listen to 1 John chapter 3. And verses 7 through 10. Listen very carefully. 1 John 3, 7 to 10. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who keeps on practicing righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is. The one who keeps on practicing sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God keeps on practicing sin because God's seed abides in him. He can't keep on sinning because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who doesn't keep on practicing righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So when he's talking about fleshly, he does not mean those kind of people. So what does he mean? Look at who he's writing to. The Corinthians were active in the church. The Corinthians, these he's writing to, they're going to hear Paul's letter read to the church. They're in the church. They're regularly worshiping. They're using their gifts. Their problem was that their flesh pattern was creating division in the church. Now, what does he mean by flesh? This is really important. Paul uses that term flesh in Galatians, Romans here more than anybody else. Here's what it means in simple terms. Your flesh is your sin nature. But make it even simpler. Your flesh is your way of coping with life apart from Christ. Say that with me. Your flesh is your way of coping with life apart from Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of flesh patterns. Some of you are perfectionist. Your way of coping with life apart from Christ is everything has to be perfect. Others are worriers. Others are caving into lust. Others are extremely religious, but you're self-righteous and you're judging people all the time. They're all flesh. It's coping with life apart from Christ. That was their problem. And what he's saying to them, I couldn't speak to you as grown-up Christians. You're like babies again. Flesh is controlling you. Now, there's a parallel passage that will open our minds to this. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. So I'd like you to look at that. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Now, I want you to notice the key to going from being fleshly to being a spirit-filled Christian. It's right there in that text. Three things you need regularly. For example, an analogy. You just probably made a resolution in the new year to get your body in shape, right? Let me tell you three things you need. Time, exercise, and a balanced diet. There it is. By this time, you ought to be. It takes time. It's not instant. And then a balanced diet, milk and meat from God's Word, and practice, exercise. That's what you need. Now, let's deal with one little thing that often gets twisted. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at the passage and you'll see the parallel. Hebrews talks about milk and meat. Paul talks about milk and meat. Here's what he does not mean. He doesn't mean this. The gospel is kind of the ABCs, and you believe that, and then you got in, and now to grow, we go beyond the gospel to the deeper, meaty things. He doesn't mean that. Well, what does he mean? Here's what he means. The gospel got you in. You understood Christ died for your sins. He rose again. You've trusted him. You begin to walk with him. You get a new identity. But then your flesh begins to be more dominant in your life than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So it's not that the gospel is just the ABCs. The gospel needs to be applied to every area of your life. And you haven't learned to do that yet. The gospel, a child can wade in it. An elephant can swim in it. The gospel is the central message of the Bible. And Paul is saying, I got to take you back to some basics and connect the dots of the gospel so that you'll change. And where he's going to apply it is division in the church. When you're divided, you've ignored the gospel that you're one in Christ. When you're divided, you've ignored the fact that you are bought with his blood and you need to be humble and get along with each other. That's what he's saying. So, let me ask you a question. How is your relationship with Christ? Where are you? You're either a natural man, you're lost, and you're thinking it's foolish. I beg you to come to Jesus. Or you're fleshly. You know how to tell if you're fleshly? Ask the people who live with you. Which dominates your life? Or are you a growing Christian with the mind of Christ marked by humility and service? And listen, what our nation is going through is a test. It is going to push your flesh buttons every day. Don't do it. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Be marked by intercession, humility. Speak your mind, but maintain the unity we have in Christ. Here's one thing I want you to remember. One relationship should shape every relationship. One relationship with Christ should spill over and shape every relationship. Let me put it another way. Several years ago, I was having some GAs in my life. That's short for growth accelerators, difficult people. And a seminar came by called How to Cope with Difficult People. And I signed up thinking, well, I'll get fixed so they can get fixed because they're difficult. And that was the mindset I went in. And the guy irritated me. I'm still irritated because he had one sentence that he crammed down our throats all day, and it changed my life. You want to know what the sentence was? If you have a difficult person in your life, here's what you must do. You, not the other person, you must take in new truth, and you must do the changing. That was it. Isn't that irritating? That's what Paul is saying. You see, that's what Paul is saying. You take in new truth. You be full of the Holy Spirit. You do the changing. How is the reality of your walk with Christ? Now, I told you I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. I'm asking you, will you commit to becoming a Spirit-filled believer and stay on it? Will you? Okay, let's look at the next reality. Paul identified their flesh pattern, jealousy, division, because they're being shaped by the culture more than by Christ. And so he goes and targets the root problem. It was their view of leadership. So here's the second thing. Face the reality of your view of leadership in God's kingdom. If you get it wrong, it'll show up and mess your life up. Let me put it this way. Do y'all remember the book that came out in the 80s or 90s called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? Remember that book? Here's the best takeaway from the book for me. He began by saying, I surveyed all the success literature in the United States for the first 150 years, and then all the success literature after that, and I saw a stark contrast. first 150 years on leadership and success, it was the character ethic. Character matters. That must shape your leadership. And then it switched to the personality ethic. Technique, manipulating, using people, spin. Sound like our culture? When you get that kind of leadership in the church and you buy into it, you're going to have division. So Paul's going to address it. Let's go through the verses and just explain them as we go. And I'll put a chart up there so you can follow his argument. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now look, they're servants. They're not celebrities. They're mere servants. It's the word deacon. And God gave them the opportunity to serve you. Look at verse 6. I planted, Paul planted that church. Apollos watered. After Paul left, Apollos came in and helped them keep growing. But God is causing the growth. I had my role, he had his, but the growth comes from God. God is mentioned 6 times in the text. It's all about him. Verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Quit exalting man, exalt God. Look at the next verse. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward in his own time. They are one. We're going to come to 1 Corinthians 12 later, and here is what we need to get in our mind. Some of you with your spiritual gift may be tempted at times to compare yourself with others in the body and think like this. Because I'm not like you, I really don't count for much. Others may be able to flip it and say, well, I really don't need you because you're not like me. And what he is saying is no. They're all equal. They're all one. They all have their unique role. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See the emphasis on God? We're his fellow workers. We get to join him in advancing his gospel around the world. Who owns the field? God does. Who owns the building? God does. It's all about his glory. So I want to close with this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, he talks about the church being like a holy temple. And each one of us are like stones in that temple, and God puts them together so he can dwell among them. Now here's the aha on the passage. Paul uses this phrase, we are fitly framed together. That has a specific background in Ephesus. I've visited Ephesus. You can still see this thousands of years later. They would build magnificent marble buildings, and here's what they would do. They'd get a group of men on one piece of marble, group of men on another piece of marble, and they'd begin to rub them together. There was heat, there was friction, it was hard work, and they would rub and rub until they fit perfectly. And 1,000 years later, they're still fit, no cement, because of that. Here's what he's saying. God takes you, he takes another believer, growth accelerator, what's he doing? Forming a temple so he can be at home. So let's go back to our application. Here's what I've discovered. We're in a time where we're being tested as a church. Greatly tested. You are going to be tempted to divide. And it's a dead giveaway. If because of your political views, you exalt that over your union with Christ, you'll split the church and you're part of the problem. If the gospel of Christ rules in your heart, whoever's in office and whatever they do, you can filter it with wisdom and maintain your unity in Christ. And here's what I've discovered. When things happen that really, really push my flesh button, it's at that moment I start believing lies. And lies put you in bondage. And if you're in the bondage of jealousy, anger, rage, you've believed a lie. Truth sets you free. And around God's truth, we can be set free. This is our finest hour. We are going to seize the day and be the church. Amen? So go back to the applications. Three things, and I'm going to ask you to make a commitment with me. First, face the reality of your relationship with Jesus. Where are you? And right now, today, say, I'm going to become a consistently Spirit-filled, godly believer. That's what I'm going to do. Second, face the reality of your view toward leadership in God's kingdom. Quit exalting men. Exalt the God behind the men. Face the everybody in the body matters. We are all in this together. And daily let the gospel shape your reality. Put it real simply, it's this. You're going to hear headlines. Events are going to happen. And it's going to push your flesh button. Automatically do this. Pray. First of all, pray for those in authority. Be an intercessor, not an accuser. Hit your knees. Second, align yourself with God's heart so that every human being you meet, they're meeting Jesus because they met you. That's our commitment. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if you will make those two commitments today before God, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand before Him to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Lord Jesus, You are in the business of reforming Your church. You never leave us alone. We're entering a time when we really, really need to be united and on mission with You. So today, Lord, before You, help us to be intercessors, prayer-driven, every time we hear of a mess. And Lord, before You, we want to be a Spirit-filled people on mission so that every person we meet, they encounter Jesus through us. And all God's people said, amen.